And because we know Jesus, we know God's love and forgiveness for us that empowers us for another Lenten journey, that empowers us for this life, and will one day take us home to heaven. So may God so equip us by reminding us of the knowledge we have of our Savior God. The order of worship that we'll use is the gathering rite on holy baptism, printed completely in your worship booklet for this morning. Let us worship the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In holy baptism, God our Father connects us to Jesus in his death to sin and resurrection to new life. As we make our Lenten journey to the cross, let us remember the blessings of our baptism, which unites us to Christ's death and gives us the eternal salvation he won for us. Truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Surely we were sinful at birth, sinful from the time our mothers conceived us.
But we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified.
Baptized children of God, we confess our sins. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins. And trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, help us to remember Jesus, who obeyed your will and bore the cross for our salvation, that through his anguish, pain, and death, we may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit eternal life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The first lesson is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31. This lesson will be the basis for my sermon today, so we will review some background and some insight and some terminology as part of the sermon. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm of the day is Psalm 115. We'll sing it with the choir according to the directions on page 6 in the worship book.
You. The second lesson is recorded in Hebrews chapter 5. Sometimes the best reading is in the footnotes. This is one of those times where we need to explain some of the phrases and a character we are introduced to in this lesson. Starting at the end of the lesson, in the Old Testament, we run into Melchizedek. This was before the line of priests was established to the tribe of Levi, yet here was a man who was serving and worshiping the Lord, and his name was Melchizedek. Jesus was not from the house of Levi either, but he served us as our great high priest, praying for us, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Then two other notes. One, we hear that Jesus was made perfect. We would say Jesus did everything necessary to live for us and die for us, everything God required and expected of him. And then what does Jesus expect of us? To obey his command to believe in him. That is, to treasure the faith that God himself has worked in our hearts. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, as was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel for this day is recorded in the gospel according to St. John chapter 12. In order to see Jesus, we must see his suffering, we must see his death, because that is how we see the glory of Jesus. That is how we see the glory of our God. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to the Lord.
following the choir anthem, we will join in the hymn of the day. Please note the stanzas that are designated for different groups of the congregation. Please be seated for the choir anthem.
Oh,
May the peace of the Lord Jesus be with you, his people. Amen. A prophet's job in the Old Testament was pretty simple. His job was to get a message from God and then share that message with the people. It wasn't always a message about the future, although a lot of times there was some sort of future aspect to it. Jeremiah's message was a pretty serious message. It was a pretty loving message, too. It was loving and serious because it was a call to repentance. The people were being unfaithful to the Lord, and it was Jeremiah's job to go and call them back. The Babylonians were going to come from the north. They were going to carry them away, and then God was going to bring them back. And lead balloon doesn't even begin to describe how the people responded to such a message. It didn't go over very well. In fact, right away there was a certain amount of rebellion and kickback against Jeremiah's message, especially among the leaders of the people. They went and they found other prophets to come and tell the people, "What? You know, Jeremiah is crazy. That is never going to happen to you." And then they'd say, "You know what, we'll go meet at the temple, we'll say some prayers, we'll offer some sacrifices, we'll set up some incense, everything's going to be fine. Babylonians from the north, you're God's people. It's never going to happen." And then the military folks got involved too, and they said, "What, Jeremiah's crazy. The Babylonians, tell you what we're going to do. You guys fortify the walls. You guys stock the shelves with food. We'll go talk to the Egyptians. We'll make a treaty, and everything's going to be fine. You're God's people. This is never going to happen." Jeremiah's message even got himself a nickname. They called him Old Terror on Every Side. Today we might say he's Old Doom and Gloom. Here comes Old Doom and Gloom again. No good news from Jeremiah today or ever. Jeremiah's faithful preaching got himself a murder plot. They were trying to figure out how to kill him because he was sharing the word of the Lord. They threw him in a dungeon. And after they took him out of the dungeon, they threw him into a mud pit because they didn't like what Jeremiah had to say and what his message was. But God gave him this message because God loved these people. God gave Jeremiah this message because his people were wandering away from him. And even though the people rejected when Jeremiah preached it, even though there were some who were still grumbling and griping even after they were carried away into the land of Babylon, the Lord did not send Jeremiah with some sort of snotty message, like, "Yeah, I bet you're loving the Lord now," or, "It's been nice knowing you. Good luck with what you have." God sent the prophet Jeremiah to give them a new message of love, a new message of forgiveness. It was a new promise. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." You know, what patience, what love, what forgiveness. What a strange and odd desire to even want to be around people who don't want to be around you. And yet the Lord reached out and he was going to make a new covenant. Today we might say he was going to make a new promise. He was going to enter into a new contract with these people. So now here's where the background is essential. What was this first contract that God made? Shortly after he brought them out of Egypt, he got all the people together and he said, because they broke my covenant, I'm going to make a new one. Here's the original. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession." And then in Exodus chapter 19, the people brought their end of this contract, of this covenant. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Right? Sounds like a good deal, a good arrangement, a good promise to each other. We will be faithful to you. I, the Lord, will bless you. That's really great until you start reading your Old Testament, isn't it? That's really great until the refrain haunts you the way that it haunts the Old Testament. The Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, and pick your headline, pick your star. Right away, the people wandered, so God sent them judges. Judges like Samson, strong, mighty Samson. Because God's people were wandering, he wanted to bring them back. Well, Samson wandered. And he got himself an unbelieving wife, and she led him away from the Lord. You think of people like Eli and his sons. God blessed them with the privilege, the honor, the grace of being his leaders, his representatives in the tent of meeting. That was their portable church that they worshiped in until the temple was built. But Eli's wicked sons, they defiled the temple. Immoral things were going on in the temple, in the tent of meeting. And they were bullying the people who came in to offer their sacrifices, and they were taking what was not theirs. They broke God's covenant. And it didn't get any better when they wanted a king, did it? You think King Saul, the honor of being the very first king of God's people. Well, when times got tough, what did he do? He consulted a witch instead of praying to the Lord and waiting for the Lord's prophet. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. King David wasn't any better. God gave King David all the military might and power and glory a guy could want. And how did he use that power? To sin against a woman, and to sin with a woman, and then to kill her husband so that he could have her as his wife. King Solomon had all the wealth and all the wisdom of the world, world-renowned fame. And how did he use it? He used it to sin with so many women you can't even count. And not only did he embrace these women, he also embraced their gods. And if it wasn't bad enough, then God's people divided the kingdom. We will worship up here, you worship down there. We're going to worship up here. Here are two new gods, one at Bethel, one at Dan. So you don't even have to think about the Lord anymore. You can do whatever you want. It sounded like a pretty good contract, didn't it? You bless us and we'll be faithful to you. But over and over again, God's people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God said through Jeremiah, they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And these are just the headlines. So God comes to his people through Jeremiah and says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It was no more knowing God through temple worship. No more knowing God by doing. No more knowing God by sacrificing and praying and burning incense and doing this and trying to honor God. It was God is going to come to you and God is going to teach you. I will put my law in their minds. This is the use of law. I'm going to teach them everything there is to know about me, my love for them, what the Messiah is going to do, and how he is going to earn love and forgiveness for them. God is going to come to them, and God is going to be his people. And who is going to guarantee this contract? A contract isn't very good without a guarantee if no one's backing it up. And who is going to back up this covenant, this contract, this promise? Well, it wasn't going to be the priests anymore. It wasn't going to be some great priest who's going to come along and he's really going to know how to sacrifice and he's going to really know how to write the prayers and he's going to offer up incense like nobody else. It had nothing to do with the priest anymore. And it wasn't just the good people, right? It wasn't just the neat families who never missed temple worship. It's not the families who stand out from all the rest of the families because they're faithful enough and they try harder than everybody else. God is going to send his son to validate this contract. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, we read in the second lesson, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal life for all who obey him. Jesus suffered everything that was necessary to be suffered so that God could say, I will forgive their wickedness. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus did everything God demanded in this old contract. Jesus kept that old contract. Everything that was demanded of a perfect life, Jesus did that. Jesus gave it to God, including his suffering and his death, so that God could say, I will remember their sins no more. And what did Jesus want in return? Jesus said, here's what I'm given. And what did Jesus say I want you to give me? Unless I missed it, he wants nothing. He wants nothing other than for people to obey his command to believe. And where does that come from? Where does that new mind and where does that new heart to come from to say, okay, I believe in God now. I trust in Jesus now. That doesn't even come from us. God said, I am going to give that to my people. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So now that we are about 2,600 years removed from God establishing this new contract and making this new promise, now that we are about 2,000 years removed from Jesus fulfilling this contract for us, what could it possibly mean for us today? For us, it means a time has come that this is the reality for us right now. Now is the time for us to remember that we know the Lord. We don't know the Lord through doing. We don't know the Lord through trying. We don't know the Lord through sacrificing or through giving. We know the Lord through his word and what God has written in our hearts. And how comforting is that? Can you imagine if we were under a two-way deal, some sort of two-sided contract or covenant with God, when God said, I'll send Jesus for you and he'll love you and he'll live for you and die for you, but you have to be perfect. You know, just think of how something like that would go. You say, okay, I heard it today, I'm going to start today. And then you get halfway through the day and you're, oh great, I worried today. Jesus tells me that worry is a sin, so that's it, I'm done. I broke the contract already. And then day two, and don't think that just because you're a kid, don't think that you're off the hook either. On day two, you went to school and you started picking on and teasing the kids that everybody else teases anyway. And then you stop and think, great, I just broke the contract. I just sinned against God. And then maybe day three rolls around, and you think, great, I cheated on my spouse again. Then you think, well, no, I didn't. I didn't do anything physically with anyone. But yeah, I did. I cheated on my spouse with the computer screen. Or maybe it was with the person in the break room, this harmless, foolish banter. Or maybe it was both. I don't know. Doesn't matter. I broke the contract. I'm out. Or maybe it would be the next day when you're feeling really good about yourself and really good about life because you have confidence in your ability to earn a buck. Or maybe it was your earning power and your ability to save a buck. Instead of trusting that God is going to provide for you and take care of you, and just when you're starting to feel good about yourself, you realize, I blew it. Blew it again. Broke my end of the contract. Or maybe it was when you, like Solomon and the others in the Old Testament, started chasing after other gods, and you saw the God of happiness, and you started running after her because you were saying, if only God would make me happy, you know, then everything would be great, because sure, he's given me this promise to always be with me, to never forsake me. Sure, God has given me this promise that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. We are more than conquerors through anything, but I just want to be happy. Ah, you broke God's covenant again, just like that. And maybe you're thinking, it's been 6 days since I worshiped. I wonder how much grace I have left, because I earned a lot of grace during worship. But oh, I just broke it again because I'm trying to earn this. I'm trying to do it myself and I can't. And so what do? Well, I better sacrifice to get back into this contract with God. And you say, okay, good. Anniversary offering. I'm going to give an extra offering. And you think, oh, good, a work day. I'm going to go work for God. I'm going to earn his forgiveness. And then you say, Bible study. Pastors say Bible study. So I'm going to pound through Leviticus. And that's not going to work either. Because you broke God's contract. You broke this two-sided covenant. But that's not how we know the Lord, is it? We don't know the Lord by doing. We don't know the God by offering, by sacrificing. And if it were up to us, we would fail our God. And we would separate ourselves from God. As he says through Isaiah, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Jeremiah says, the time is now. The time is right now for knowing. Knowing the Savior God who came into this world to live for you and to die for you. God has put his law in our minds and written it on our hearts. God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Because we don't have to look forward anymore. We know who our Savior is. We know the death that Jesus died for us. We know the life that Jesus lived for us. The time has come and the time is now to know our Savior God. The time is now also for being known. And isn't it comforting to know that God knows you intimately, God knows you deeply, God knows you perfectly? God knew his Old Testament people the same way too. And maybe you think, well, why was it ever a good idea for God to bring them into this two-way deal? To tell them to do something he knew they could never do in the first place? Or why was a Babylonian captivity, it's very shameful, why was that ever a good idea for God's people? Well, this two-way deal pointed their eyes forward to the Savior who was going to come. And it focused them on their failure and their need for a Savior. And it preserved for God a people through whom the Savior could come into this world. God knew his people. He knew when it was time to call them back and when it was time to challenge them and when it was time to love them and forgive them and bless them. He knew when his people needed a timeout. He knew when they needed a serious bucket of water thrown right in their faces to wake them up from their spiritual daydream. He knew when they needed a slap across the face. Come back, you're wandering from me. Babylonian captivity, he brought them back. And God knows when it's the right time to call you back too. And it is not always pleasant. It is not always easy to take. But God knows you. And God loves you. And he's going to call you back. And God knows just the right time to challenge you and to test you too, doesn't he? And he knows just how much challenging and testing you can take. And he knows when the right time is to relieve you of your challenge. And he knows when the right time is to bless you and to love you and comfort you. Now is a time for being known by the Lord. And now is also a time for forgetting. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Okay, just think about that for a little bit. How can God say he's going to remember sins no more when I just listed a whole slew of sins against God? And there's so many more, and he knows everything, so he knows yours, and he knows mine. And how can he say, I'm going to remember your sins no more? Well, think of it this way. Say there's two memorial walls, right? And there's one over here, and this is the wall, and Samson is on this wall, and Eli and his sons, and David and Solomon, and all the kings after them, and you and I, our record, we're on this wall too. Right? Because we can't hide that from God. It's all out there. But then there's another memorial wall over here. And this is the memorial wall that Jesus has set up. And just like the writer to the Hebrews said, over here is everything God demands for perfection. And it's all there. Jesus gave it all to God. And over here is everything that needs to be sacrificed and suffered for sin ever. And Jesus did that for God. And it's over here. And when it comes time to look at us and to judge us, God doesn't remember, look to this memorial wall. He looks at the memorial wall that Jesus put up. And then he sees our names engraved on this wall because of what Jesus has done and because of his promise that we are going to know the Lord. And so God looks at Jesus' remember wall and he says, I forgive your sins. I forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. And there is no sin so big, and there is no offense that is so great, and there is no hurt so egregious that God does not love us and forgive us. And it kind of gives you a reason to stop and think. Was there ever really a sin against you that was so big that you shouldn't forgive? That you shouldn't remember? Because maybe the sin was big, and maybe the offense was egregious, and maybe you're still trying to work it through. And maybe the hurt was really bad. And maybe there's 47 reasons out there why that offense against you doesn't warrant forgiveness. But there's one big reason that maybe it does. Isn't there possibly one big reason that you can love and you can forgive and you can remember somebody's sin against you no more? Because of this memorial wall that God set up and He chooses to remember your sins no more? Now is the time for remembering that we are known by God and God knows us. Now is the time for forgetting and for forgiving. This is reality for us right now, so what are we waiting for? We know what it means to know the Lord. We know Jesus because God has written His word in our hearts. We have walked with Jesus during Lent, haven't we? We know Jesus that intimately. We know Jesus through His word. God has implanted His Son on our hearts through holy baptism. We just sang about that at the beginning of worship. God promises to strengthen our bond with our God through holy communion, and He does. Now is the time for us to grow in our bond with our Savior. And now is the time for us to share our bond that we have with our Savior. Because we know God directly. We know His Son intimately. We know what it means to die for sins, because in Jesus we have. We know what it means to rise with Jesus as new people, because we have. The time is now. May God bless you as you get to know Jesus better and better. Amen. Please stand. Let us strengthen and encourage one another in the bond that we have by confessing our faith together. The words of the Apostles' Creed are on page 9 in the worship booklet.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated as we collect the offering.
Thank you.
Our sister in the faith at St. Mark's, Gail Raglan, has requested our prayers this morning for her brother Gary, who recently suffered a massive stroke, as well as for her daughter Dawn, who is experiencing some internal bleeding, and the doctors are searching for the cause and source of that. So we will remember Gail and her loved ones in our prayers. Let us pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, how great is your love for us. You willingly sent your beloved Son to a world of sinful rebels. The innocent one came to serve the guilty, but his own people rejected him and his enemies tortured him and put him to death. Because you did not withhold your one and only Son, but let him take our guilt on himself to set us free, we praise and thank your holy name. Dear Son of God, Jesus, our brother, how great is your love for us. You allowed yourself to be condemned so that we could be declared not guilty. Fill our hearts with the same self-sacrificing love that you showed us. You allowed no suffering, no fear, and no doubt to swerve you from your path to Calvary. Give us the same single-minded dedication and unshakable commitment as we daily take up our cross and follow you. Dear Holy Spirit, how great is your love for us. By word and sacrament, you have warmed and transformed our cold and stubborn hearts, making us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus and receptive to his gospel of forgiveness. Hold his cross before our eyes, that we may dedicate our lives to him who died for us. Make us strong in the hour of temptation. Lead us to love and serve our neighbor as unselfishly as Christ did. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to not only pray for our own needs, but also for the needs of our brothers and sisters. So we ask that you would be with Gary at this difficult time and his family. We do not always know your ways, and your ways are often above our ways. We ask that you be with Gary as he recovers. Grant him as successful as a recovery as you know is good for him and his family. We also ask that you be with Gail's daughter, Dawn. We ask that you would bless those who are seeking to treat her. We ask that you give them answers quickly so that they can treat her. We ask that you would give Gail and her family peace during this uncertain time, the certainty that only you can give, knowing that you live and rule over all things for our eternal good. We ask that you bring resolution to these conflicts quickly, but also in a way that your will is done and your holy name is glorified. Please be with Gail and their family. Keep them close to you through your Son and through his word. We ask that you keep us in the true faith and unity with all faithful Christians and grant us a blessed end and an eternal life with you forever in heaven. We ask that you hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our worship continues with hymn 715, number 715.
Thank you.
Please stand. Our closing prayers and blessing, we ask God to bless our worship. The closing prayers are on page 11 in the worship book. Almighty God, grant to your church the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from above. Let nothing hinder your word from being freely proclaimed to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that we may serve you in steadfast faith and confess your name as long as we live. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Good morning again to everyone. It was nice to worship with you and to be mindful of the fact that we do know our Savior Jesus and the joy and comfort that that can bring and does bring into our lives. May that joy go with you today and be lived in your lives to your God's glory.
I have a few announcements to share with you. One, a reminder from the LWMS to please sign up for the LWMS rally. The rally is April 11th. The bulletin board is in the back, right by Mr. O. He'd be happy to point out that bulletin board for you. Also, this is the last Sunday for you to bring this quarter's mission offering, your mission box offering in, and there's a box also by the bulletin board for you to get that in. So please remember to get in this quarter's mission offering. Also, the Joy of Living Bible Study is going to provide bread for us to give to our Palm Sunday and our Easter guests. It's also going to be available on Easter for you to take home to your own friends, to invite them to come to worship, say, here, Jesus is the bread of life. Here's a little bit of bread. And then it gives you a chance to talk about church. You can talk about Jesus a little bit. So thank you to the Joy of Living Bible Study for offering that for us. There are samples available for you in the back, right in the lobby, so you have a chance to share, to experience first what you get to share. And again, this will be for our worship guests on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, so please take a look at that and try some of the bread. And again, thank you to the Joy of Living Bible Study for providing that. This next Saturday at 8 a.m. is going to be our campus cleanup day. Give us a chance to spruce up the ground so that we can show our community that we care a great deal about our Savior and about his house and his campus. So if you have some time next Saturday starting at 8 o'clock, no shortage of tasks and jobs, and we'll make sure that everybody has something to do. Also, if you are interested in being an Easter greeter, we want to get together some Easter greeting teams. We kind of have enough, but it would be great if we had enough people to fill our lobby and outside our doors so we can welcome our Easter guests. There's a sign-up sheet on the back side of the wall in the church lobby. Please sign up, and then the Board of Outreach will be contacting you to give you a little bit of training to let you know the best way to greet our guests as well as our members on Easter Sunday. So take a look at that sign-up sheet. And then an announcement, there is no Bible information class this evening. And so if you were planning on coming, there's no class. The class has been canceled. And then it will, the next Sunday class will be held again. So no Bible information class this evening. God be with you. Please feel free to visit with one another before you are ushered out. And I will see you in the lobby.